As we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we welcome all of you who are here and all of you who are listening over KFUO. We're going to continue our study today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And I want to thank Pastor Sivaking for covering for me the last 2 weeks. And so we'll go on from there. This little section is one that causes us some angst. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So this is dealing with the whole concept of retaliation and revenge. And we as sinful people love revenge. We like it. Okay? It makes us feel good. It comes naturally to us as sinful people. It started when you were a kid. If another kid did something to you, you wanted to do something back. We've grown up with it. It's part of the culture. Don't get mad. Get even. Okay? It is ingrained in us. And it is difficult for us to deal with when something happens in our lives. Now, the first thing we're going to look at here is the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because there are two things we need to say about this that God means to teach us through this. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, first of all, is a measured response. If somebody shoots your cow, then you don't have the right to shoot 10 of their cows. Okay, so it's an equalizer. Second of all, it treats all people the same. Okay? But Jesus is going to take this another step. And remember here that Jesus is teaching first and foremost his disciples. Now the crowd's overhearing it. But he's really teaching his disciples about what they're getting into. They're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and their lives are radically different than everybody else's. Or he's calling them to live lives that are radically different from everybody else's. And so basically what's being taught here is, and we see this as it goes along, give to one who begs from him. You are called to be generous, not retaliatory, but generous to the point that you're taken advantage of. You are being called to be generous to the point of being taken advantage of. That's what it's really saying. And he gives these examples. Do not resist the one who is evil. The basic mission of the disciple is to win people to Jesus Christ. You're not going to win people to Jesus Christ through retaliation and revenge. So the evil person is to be viewed differently than we as human beings tend to view them. We are to view them as mission opportunities. Okay? And this is going to be emphasized even more in the next section. The way we treat them is to leave open the possibility that they will come to Christ. And that is very, very hard for us to do. Especially if we think we'll never see the person again. We don't know them. We don't want to be their friends. And so, the other tendency that we have is we like to brand or judge others as being evil because it makes us feel real good about ourselves. Okay? Real good about ourselves. And he deals with judgment. Do not be judgmental when we get to chapter 7. It's very easy for Christians to do that. And I can tell you that. It's very easy for a pastor to get in the pulpit and to rail against the world and to tell your congregation how bad everybody in the world is. It makes them feel real good. We're better than those people out there. But that's not preaching the law to the heart of your people. That's not showing them their sin. You're showing them everybody else's sin. The reason we're not to judge is because even though we would brand those people evil, we sin too. We sin too. God does not. We commit as many sins. Maybe they're different. Maybe we're better at hiding them. But here he is saying the real task is to leave open the possibility that someone that does evil to you can be brought to Jesus Christ. So he gives these examples. The tunic, the outer garment, forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. But then he says, give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Not only should we not refuse, we're not to charge interest either. The Old Testament makes that clear. Okay? So, a new view of other people that may wrong us. To leave the door open. That in some way, somehow, we can treat them in such a way that the door remains open for them to come to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, folks, that's really hard for us. It's really hard for us. We're just not that way as sinful human beings. Okay? We're just not that way. Now, the next section picks up on the same thing. And we're going to cover this section and then we'll talk some more about it. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this is interesting. Certainly, the Old Testament says, love your neighbor. The Old Testament does not say anywhere, hate your enemy. This has come from the world. Okay, they hear this from the world. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. It is really, really, really hard for you to pray for somebody every day and hate them at the same time. You ever tried that? It doesn't work. You can't pray for somebody every day and hate them at the same time. So that's why he's talking this way. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, how will you be sons of your Father in heaven? For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So he wants you to be like your Father in heaven. And God gives blessings in this world to both the good and the evil, and the just and the unjust. As long as you live in this world, God is giving you blessings. Even though you don't believe in him, even though he's not a part of your life, you're still getting blessings from God. You, as disciples and children of the Father, are to treat others just that way, whether they're evil or good, whether they're just or unjust. You do good things towards them. You pray for them. Again, all in the interest of bringing them to Christ. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers, what more are you doing with others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So in other words, you're not living as the unique people of God when you act like the world does. That is, you love only the ones that love you. Your Father loves the ones that don't love him and gives them blessings. And you don't greet just the people you like, you greet everybody. Okay? You greet everybody. And then the final statement is a doozy. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be like the heavenly Father. And that statement is made way back in Leviticus. So again, the disciples are being called to a higher calling. They're being called, just as we are, to treat people in such a way, even the evil and the unjust, in such a way that the gospel can get to them. That there can be a change of heart. That they can come to believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the believers in Christ are called to act differently. They're called to act like their Father in heaven, who loves both the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. And as long as those people are in this world, God is trying to get the gospel to them. And we're his instruments to do that. So these two sections are really hard for us. Okay? Are really hard for us. Because we're not made that way. The sinful nature in our hearts doesn't lead us that way. Naturally, okay? This is one of those times where you don't let your conscience be your guide, okay? Because it is being affected, controlled by that old sinful nature that lives in you. Now, let's stop there, see if any questions and discussions, because those two sections kind of go together, okay? Yeah, Mark?
This perfection, is it proleptic both now and not yet?
Because yes. And let's talk about that, because we have to talk about the now and not yet a lot when we get to the prayer, the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ has come into the world to bring the reign of God. We talked about that extensively. The reign of God. He went to the cross of Calvary and conquered sin, death, and Satan. So the reign of God has begun. That's the now we live in. The not yet is when Jesus comes again and fully restores that kingdom so that there is no evil. There is no wickedness, and it is the perfect reign of God forever. What it's saying is, be ye therefore perfect. Seek even now, before Jesus comes, to act as the Father does. No, it's not perfect yet. But when Jesus does come, the not yet, it will be fully fulfilled. And then we will be perfect. But the reign that Christ has established is already working. And we are to be a part of that until Jesus comes again. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Yeah, bud.
It's hard not to start projecting this into society in general. And it poses the question of justice when a prosecuting attorney is acting for the state. And if he would just turn everybody loose.
You mean like they do now?
But I think corporate action on the part of the sense of justice is different than personal action for witness to Christ.
That is correct. Now, let's talk about this a bit. What we're dealing with here is what Luther would put under the doctrine of two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the right, and there is the kingdom of the left. The kingdom of the right is the kingdom of God. And grace is the operative word in the kingdom of God. Grace brought through Jesus Christ. The task for us in the kingdom of the right as Christians are, we are to witness, worship, serve. Okay? We're living under full and free forgiveness, and we are living to such a point that it will reflect the kingdom of the right. Then we have the kingdom of the left, which is also established by God. The kingdom of the left has been established to keep order in the midst of a sinful world. You don't need a kingdom of the left if there is no sin. So it is the kingdom of the left. Government, institutions, schools, the order of the government. Their task is to punish evil. Okay? The disciple in his life lives in the kingdom of the right. All right? That is the kingdom of grace and forgiveness. But the Christian also lives in the kingdom of the left. We have to have the kingdom of the left in order to keep peace in a sinful world. So yes, there is prosecution of crimes. There is punishment of crimes. Yes, that is the task that God has given government as long as we're in this world. When Jesus comes again, the kingdom of the left is gone. There will be only the kingdom of the right. Now, we are members of the kingdom of the left. Just because we are members of the kingdom of the right does not mean we can ignore the kingdom of the left by ignoring the laws of the land or refusing to pay our taxes. We are to be law-abiding citizens as Christians to honor God's creative order and as a witness to those who live only in the kingdom of the left that we as the people of God are doing that. You, as an individual Christian, are to interact with people in the kingdom of the right. And only under the most extreme circumstances do you have to rely on the kingdom of the left, such as criminal enterprise. It doesn't mean we can't use the kingdom of the left if it's the only alternative, but our first choice is always going to be to deal with people and try to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can study that kind of stuff for about your life. Okay? That was the quick version. Okay? Okay.
In regard to the things that we're asked to do in these verses, the only thing that I think maybe I can try to do is to pray for those who persecute you. Would you say that, are there changes that occur when people are in prayer? What about one's own heart when you're praying?
Yes, I would say the biggest change that occurs with prayer may not be the person you're praying for, it's you. You're the person that is changed. More than the person that you're praying for. Because your attitudes and your worldview of what God does and how He works may be changed as you pray for people. And it may be changed when you don't get what you pray for, and yet you see how God uses His will for the good anyway. Okay? And He can do that. And He can do that. We got one more here. Mark?
I guess you partially answered this, but if somebody's doing something wrong to you that's legally wrong, or maybe you saw him murder somebody or whatever, you still have a responsibility on the left to,
yes, you
to do something under the
law? Yes, you do. Now, if it's just to you personally, if you're in a property dispute, certainly you're going to try to resolve that personally in an amicable, friendly fashion first. But if you have to, that's why it's there. But it should be our last resort. Lori.
In reading these and hearing you read them to us, the perfect example of being perfect was Jesus when on Good Friday and through
yes.
the cross, and how He reacted to all the evil against Him.
Yes. All the evil that was posed against Him. And yet He did not resist. You know, when they arrested Him in the garden and Peter cut off the guy's ear, and Jesus says, "Don't you think I could get 12 legions of angels here and put this to an end?" Okay? But He didn't. But He didn't. Now, why didn't He? Because ultimately, His mission from God was to serve us. If He would have retaliated against evil, He could not have saved us from evil. He had to go through what He did to save us. And so He put what was best for Him at the time aside. Like that verse in Philippians 2. He emptied Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Yes. Yeah, Naomi. Oh.
Isn't there something, the kingdom of the right still influences the way we use the kingdom of the left? If I must use the law to achieve something that should be done, isn't there something in how I don't rejoice over what having to do that or in how they're treated? My goal is not is to forgive the person, but correct the sin or whatever.
That is exactly right. If you're going to use the kingdom of the left and your attitude is, I'm going to get him now, you're into retaliation and revenge. Not just correcting a wrong, but wrong motivation. Yeah.
So along the lines of how Jesus reacted during, you know, the Good Friday and so forth, I always struggle with how to defend him, quote unquote, in the world.
Yeah.
Because, like you said, we want to put on the best light on things so people will want to move forward. So I'm never sure, do I just leave it, or how much do I mean, obviously the Lord can take care of it, just like he could have saved himself before,
right,
you know, the other things. But at some point, yeah, how far do I go to stand up for what's for him, let's say social media, whatever it might be, before I get to the point where I'm no longer standing up for him and just not being
right.
Right.
God does not need us to stand up for him. He's a real big boy. Okay? You're not asked to defend God. You're asked to witness to Jesus Christ. Our basic task is just to lay out what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. And let the chips fall where they may. Okay? To try to defend God is very difficult because who would come up with a plan to save people by throwing your own son over the side of the boat? It's not logical. It makes no sense to human beings. So it's hard to defend. Okay. Just lay the gospel out, and God will work through that word, through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to try to defend God. And they may throw it right back in our face, and then we got to pray for them as our persecutors. But we have done what God has called us to do. Okay? What God has called us to do. I knew this was going to be a humdinger this morning. All right. Let's cover a few more verses. Let's go to chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Okay. This is a blanket statement that covers what we do. If we do what we do to gain the approval of other people, and that is our primary goal, when those people tell us how wonderful we are, that's all you get. There'll be no reward from the Father. Because it's not from the right motivation. Do what you do to please the Father in heaven. And don't worry about what people think. You can wind up doing things to try to earn the approval of others that are actually evil things or questionable to get their approval. Do what God says and only try to please Him in your earthly life. Okay, if your only goal is to please, and this can apply to anything. This can apply to any part of piety. Okay? And He's going to apply it to several things. He's going to apply it to several things. Your prayer life. Your worship life. Do you just come to worship to be seen by others? Any aspect. Your almsgiving. How much you give. Who are you trying to please? Thus, when you give to the needy, this is his first application, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that final statement, the Father who sees in secret will reward you, He's going to use that with several examples through chapter 6. We're talking about motivation of the heart. We're talking about who are you trying to please in your life? But you got a Cheshire cat grin on your face. Something's coming. I can tell. I've been teaching this too long.
Well, the verse we covered a couple of weeks ago, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, clearly there's a motivation thing going on here.
The same thing. This is nothing but a parallel of that verse, an example of that verse. When you're doing something, the only reason for you to do it is to bring glory to God in heaven. Bring glory to God in heaven. The love you have for your neighbor God doesn't need your love. Your neighbor does. So God uses you as His instrument to bring His love to others. Bring His love to others.
In regard to showing righteousness, the motivation is to glorify God, but because we're human, we do need to be warned not to do this just to be seen. And you can cross that line so easily, but I think in regard to being a witness, before that, we've got some insight. Because to be a witness means to be transparent. And there are times when I'm going to testify to what God has done for me by showing my weakness, that my weakness is made strong in Him only. And that is part of a healthy witness that can keep you away from some of the other downfalls.
Well, our own weakness is a statement that we can do nothing without God. And this is getting into the whole area of personal piety. People can let their piety go too far. So your personal habit is that you get up every morning and pray and have your Bible study. But then you come across a new Christian and they're trying to deal with this and develop their own life, and you wind up telling them the only way to really do this is for you to get up in the morning and have your Bible study and pray. Wrong, wrong, wrong. They can do it any way they want to. So we have to be careful. Mark.
The idea of good works, the adjective good also has the understanding, especially that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Those good works are the result of the faith that he's given you. Isn't that right?
That is correct.
As opposed to just some work that I do.
Correct. The definition of a good work, theologically, is a work that is done out of faith in Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. In other words, you don't make up your own good works. They have to be from the Ten Commandments, from God's Word. So a good work is from faith. It flows from faith in the heart. If there is no faith in the heart, it's not a good work before God. Now, people don't like it when you say that. When the old lady down the street makes you an apple pie and brings it over to your house, we'd say, what a good work. Well, she doesn't believe in Jesus. It's not a good work before God in heaven. It is simply not. Now, it may be something that you can enjoy as a gift from God, but it's not a good work before God.
Well, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. So
that is correct.
That work is actually for her sin.
Hear what?
Yeah, that work for her actually becomes sin.
Yeah.
Because it's done without faith.
Done without faith.
The other is the fact that sometimes we demur. People say something nice and go, oh, shucks, and all that kind of thing. But it's, I don't know how you respond to that. But, you know, we're so self-effacing a lot of times that we want to be humble and the like.
Yeah, you know, we're all called to be humble. We hate humility. Let's get over it. Okay, it's so... You ask God to make you humble, but our hearts are so sinful and so proud. It's just next to, I mean, the Holy Spirit's got a full-time job trying to work humility in all of us. Yes?
It seems to me that all the techniques that the various charities are using today are kind of in opposition to what the gospel's saying here.
Well, I don't know how much I want to talk about that on the radio.
I don't want to answer that.
Broadcast. Certainly, we have to be careful how we approach people for anything in the Christian life. Any donation, any gift. And the prime thing is to keep it in gospel motivation. Gospel motivation. That it is something we want to do. And unfortunately, sometimes there are a lot of things that simply try to get us to give, and they make us... They deliberately try to make us feel guilty to give. Okay? That's not gospel motivation. That's not gospel motivation. I've used this illustration before. The father says to the son, clean your room or I'm going to kill you. That's the law. Or he can say, clean your room, and I'll take you to the movies. That's still law motivation. Gospel motivation is radical. The little boy comes to dad and said, I clean my room, daddy, because I love you. How many of you had that happen in your house? Okay? That's gospel motivation. And that is what God tries to work in our hearts when it comes to doing these many things. Okay? These many things. And the more we talk about this kind of stuff, it really kind of gets to us because we realize just how sinful we are. How sinful we are. Okay? But that is why Jesus Christ came. That is why we celebrate Easter for 6 weeks, that Jesus is risen. Because we would be sunk without it. And that, on that note, we're going to end. Didn't get very many verses done today, but that's all right. We've got till Jesus comes again. It took Veltz 18 years, so The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.